All right, 1 Samuel chapter 6 is where we are. Oh, 2 Samuel. Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Don't go to the wrong Samuel. You'll be confused. Okay. And this is an important chapter. Actually, the next two chapters are very important. Because we're going to see the ark brought to Jerusalem in chapter 6. And chapter 6 will take us 2 weeks, from what I can see. And then our last Sunday is the 15th, so that 15th will be so three more lessons counting today will be 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is the Davidic covenant, which is foundational to our understanding of the narrative of redemption. You've got to get that Davidic covenant and 2 Samuel 7. Back when we did... A few years back, we did the top 10 chapters in the Bible. I don't know if you remember, we did those podcasts. One of my big votes was 2 Samuel chapter 7, because I think there's so much wrapped up into that Davidic covenant. If we don't have that, we don't have a full understanding of what's going on in the New Testament. All right, so we're talking about the ark.
Let's get rid of that.
David wants to bring the ark into his new capital, which he has now established at Jerusalem. It symbolized the Lord's presence. And David knew that God, Yahweh, was the real source of blessing. He's shown that already in his ascension to the throne. And he wanted people to see that it was important that Israel's God and what represented him should be at the center of national life. Now, where has the ark been since it has not been in Jerusalem? You know? Well, the Philistines had it for a little while, and it did not go well for them when they took it. Right, and they sent the ark back. Well, it was originally at Shiloh. Yeah, so you're right in a sense. The ark was originally set up, and the tabernacle and the ark was set up at Shiloh. If you remember, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and Eli's sons take the ark foolishly into battle at a place called Aphek, and they are defeated, and the ark is captured by the Philistines and taken to three different Philistine capitals where various tumors and rats and general misery is handed out to the Philistines, and gods are falling on their faces everywhere, and they say, you can after 7 months, they say, take it back. We don't want it anymore. And so they put it on a cart with two cows, recently birthed cows that gave birth, and so they're lowing all the way up the Sorek Valley, and like the Israelites are just working in the field, and here come these two cows with a cart and the Ark of the Covenant's on the back of it, and they pick it up and they take it up and they put it in a guy's house there in a place called Kiriath Jearim, which is right outside of Jerusalem, about 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. Okay, so that's where it's been. All right, so let's pick up, and it's been there for, I would say, probably 70 years or so. And so it's been in a guy's house for 70 years down there. Now that guy's dead and gone, the next generation is there, but that's where it's been kept. And David says, we've got a capital. This is the Lord's city. The Lord brought us here. We're going to put his name on this city. The Lord's going to put his name on this city, so we need the ark. We need to bring it here. Okay? So, chapter 6, verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring, and that's Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. So you remember the ark of the covenant. We'll have a picture here in a little bit. The cherubim on top, and the Lord was enthroned on top of the ark of the covenant. Okay? So the Philistines have been defeated, but David knows they're going to come back, and David knows that a target might be the ark. Right? Now, I don't think the Philistines are stupid enough to take the ark again, but they might try to destroy it. Right? I mean, I think that because in a pagan mind, the source of power for an army is their gods. Right? So they may come and try to destroy it. And so when you see the map here, Kiriath Jearim is on the Philistine side of Jerusalem. Right? It's coming down the Sorek Valley, so it's in a vulnerable position, and it's certainly not fortified. Right? It's in a guy's house in Kiriath Jearim. So David says, let's get this ark, first of all, from a practical standpoint, let's get it into our city where we can protect it. Okay? And again, he's also aware that his decision to destroy the Philistine gods would invite a response. Remember, he burned their idols. So if you were doing an eye for an eye sort of thing, wouldn't you want to go destroy the other army's idols as well, if that's what you want to interpret it as? And a target might be the ark. Okay, so here's our map. Okay, here is Jerusalem, or Jebus right here, and you see right up the road here is Kiriath Jearim. This is the whole track of the Ark. This is Shiloh. They take it into battle at Aphek. It's taken, and it's taken to these Philistine cities, and eventually it's sent up here on the cows up to Kiriath Jearim. So that is where it has been, and it's right outside of Jerusalem. All right, so David is going to send 30,000 men to get the Ark. That's what it says in verse 1, 30,000 chosen men. So this is a military operation. Okay, you don't just walk down there and pick up the Ark. He sends a whole army down there to get it. And again, the Ark has been in a small village for about 70 years, if we can place everything together there with Saul's reign, because it was placed there when Samuel was a young man. Right, so all through Saul's reign, it was there. Okay, so why send 30,000 men? Well, what is the significance of the Ark of the Covenant? Right, this is God's presence. Right, this is really important. And I think David is trying to communicate that this is really important. You know, the tabernacle has not been in existence, you know, or in a working capacity for a very long time. Now, they have the tabernacle. I'll talk about that in a little while. It's set up the road up north of Jerusalem, right? And then we've got the Ark and a house down here in Kiriath Jearim. So there hasn't been Levitical sacrifices going on. Right? Because there hasn't been the Ark and the Tabernacle in one place. And that's why the temple is such a big deal. Right? So David is going to send 30,000 men down there. All right, let's keep reading in verse 3. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. Okay? So a new cart. That's a sign of respect, right? We get a new cart for the Ark. But as respectful and well-intentioned as David is with all that, it violates the Torah law. Okay? Because does anybody know how the Ark is supposed to be carried? Right? Poles, right? It's supposed to be on poles, and it's supposed to be carried by the priests, and there's a very specific way to do this. Numbers 4:15 and 7:9. It says, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath, or the Kohathites, shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. And then 7:9 says, but to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. Okay, so these specific groups of priests were supposed to carry the Ark and the other holy things on their shoulders, and they had poles. So you were never supposed to touch the Ark. Obviously, that becomes very important in the next couple verses. Okay, you're not supposed to touch the Ark. Again, and if you want to know what that probably looks like, is if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Does not go well for the Nazis to touch the Ark either. Okay?
And David, before we move on about the business about the new church.
Yeah.
Tell me if I'm wrong, but wasn't one of the, when Jesus wrote the fall of the mass in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, wasn't it an animal that had
never been ridden? Yeah.
Kind of the same situation.
Yeah, an unblemished kind of thing. Yeah, I think that's what he's thinking. But at the same time, because he doesn't observe the law, it's a violation of the law, and it's going to cost him here in just a second. Okay, so that's what it's supposed to look like. And that way, nobody touches the Ark, right? You touch the poles, but you don't touch the Ark. All right, so now we have a little party up in front of the Ark, right? We got harps and lyres and castanets and tambourines, right? Like, you know, like the monkeys. I don't know, kind of like that. Okay, Dayton there, for anybody that's ever seen that show. Young people, it was a show a long time ago. I was raised on like Nick at Night, late at night, so that's where I watched all that stuff. So the celebration is accompanied by singing and musical instruments, both stringed and percussion, and leading the way was Ahio. Ahio is the son of Abinadab, where the ark had set for the last several years, and he is leading it. And then his brother's name is Uzzah, and he's guiding the cart from behind. So Ahio's in the front, Uzzah's behind, and the ark sits on the cart as they're pushing it up the hill. And by the way, they're going uphill. Okay, this is not an easy, smooth road to Jerusalem. Okay, so, you know, they're going up a valley and then going up a mountain ridge to get to Jerusalem. All right, so it's not the easiest. So that's why you got a guy pulling and a guy pushing to get this thing up. Okay, and then, verse 6, When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, which is just a landmark, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So they hit a rut, right? Oxen start to stumble, the cart shifts, and the ark starts to slide, and Uzzah reaches up to stop it from moving. And verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Now, if you're like me, you read that and you go, wow, that seems like an overreaction, right? However, laws are there for a reason, right? And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a slide or so. So the oxen stumbled, and instinctively, we all probably would have done the same thing. Right? I mean, anytime you're moving something, we've been moving some furniture lately, you know, when a thing shifts, you reach up and you stop it from moving, right? He wants to protect it, but in doing so, he commits a capital offense as far as the Torah is concerned. Okay? Because Numbers 4:15 says, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary, and we talked about this before, they must not touch the holy things lest they die. Okay? You're not allowed to touch them. You know, they are holy. They've been set aside, set apart for God. Okay? And so in his effort to protect the ark, Uzzah actually defiled it. This is where God sat. This is the mercy seat. This is where the cloud, the Shekinah glory sat in the temple. Like a visible thing. It came up out of the Ark of the Covenant. So we're not talking about just this, you know, icon. You know, it's not just this thing. It's the very seat of God. And it says, when he touched it, the anger of the Lord was kindled and he strikes him dead. And again, when we think about this, we think overreaction, but we don't view it in this same view. We don't know the Old Testament law. And I think it's okay for us to think, wow, that seems really harsh. There are other times where it's harsh. Is it got something precious? Yeah. Well, yeah, and technically that would have been a violation of law as well. Yeah, but it's, I would say the showbread's not exactly, touching the showbread is not the same as touching the ark. Because, again, presence of God. But that's an interesting conversation to have because it seems very clearly that David violates the law in that situation. And then when Jesus talks about it, he kind of says, hey, remember the Sabbath controversy when they ate the grain on the Sabbath and the Pharisees say, and he says, well, didn't David eat the showbread in the temple? So Jesus kind of uses it as an example too and doesn't condemn David for it. So it's a good question. It's a complicated issue. Yeah, Tiffany. Yeah, and I think, and I'll cover it in a second, I think David's more at fault than Uzzah is here. I mean, I think that's the point of this whole thing, is David should have known better. Yeah.
I mean, they would have had to use poles to get it on the cart, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so they used the poles. Yeah, they would have had to. They would have something to pick it up because they wouldn't have been able to touch it. So, yeah, that's a good point. Why not just keep going with it? Yeah. All right, so there's the ark, right? So there's the cherubim up on top, right? And this is where the glory, the Shekinah glory, would have issued from. And this is where the blood was sprinkled and all those different kinds of things happened in the temple with the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, there's a whole other conversation about the ark today. Right? There's a whole lot of different theories. Some people say they know where it is, but nobody's seen the ark since about 586. It's not in the record of being taken to Babylon. There's a whole list of things that Nebuchadnezzar took, and it's not listed. So you know Nebuchadnezzar would have listed that, right? He doesn't list that. So apparently they got it out of there before the city fell, and so you've got a lot of different stories out there. They're fun to kind of go look at. There's some rabbis in Jerusalem that say it's underneath the Temple Mount. They said they've seen it, but you know, not really seen it. Like he looked around a corner with a mirror and saw it. That's his story, and he saw the ark down there. There's a group of Jews in Ethiopia that say that they've got the ark in Ethiopia. They've got a chapel there that a guy guards it all the time, and he guards it until he dies. That's his job, but nobody's allowed inside. Nobody can ever see it, but they say it's in there, which makes me a little more skeptical when you won't let anybody in. But that there's all these ark stories out there. Yeah, was there another hand over here? Yeah, Becky.
If they're going uphill, and say that they were carrying it, I mean, the way it looks right there is that the ark would have, like, down and touch them anyway.
I guess you just adjust as you're, you know, yeah. And the poles are probably a little longer than that, by the way. Yeah, you know, you're not right up against it like, oh, I hope it doesn't slide an inch and a half. You know, yeah, you got a little more room on it. Yeah, that's just because, you know, to fit it on a slide, you don't want all this wood out there. Yeah. Yeah, you wouldn't have any... Yeah.
Having a cart available is a lot easier.
Sure.
The nature factor.
Yeah, absolutely.
We're about ready to cross a big hill. Let's put it on the cart and we'll wheel it up the cart.
Yeah. Yeah, and that just shows you, when they were in the wilderness, everywhere they went, this is how guys carried it. You know, when they carried across the Jordan, this is how they're carrying it. Yeah, Jason.
It's interesting about the fear that describes the heart of David.
Yeah.
And it sort of reminds me of the water that you ended up with, and everybody's more than happy to cut it to the heart.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, David's so afraid, we'll see in a second. He's like, maybe we shouldn't take it into Jerusalem just yet. Because if this is what happens to one guy, what happens if it destroys the whole city? He leaves it outside the city here in a second. You'll see that.
Well, there had to be some kind of something else, like Tiffany was saying, some other underlying reason for being struck dead as well, or else would he not have struck down the oxen as well if it was just for the sake?
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, they're not actually touching it. Yeah, Grant.
So on that account is, there's a book by R.C. Sproul, it's The Holiness of God. He actually expounds on this very influence of Uzzah.
Yeah.
And Uzzah is a Kohathite. He should have known better not to touch this thing. So that's in his family history, not to think about it. But you have to remember that man is unholy. We are sinful. We are cursed. The ark is not.
Yeah.
It is holy. So you have something that is...
And God cannot tolerate that sin. Yeah.
Yeah. So it actually, in a sense, in the book, it by R.C. Sproul, says, kind of in an imagery sense, that it would have been cleaner for the ark to fall into the mud, but it is for a man to touch it. Yeah. You're transferring that as sin touching something that is holy.
Yeah.
The birth itself is not cursed, man's cursed.
And that goes along with what Jason was saying, is you've got people trying to get into that ballpark, and that's dangerous ground. You know, when you're trying to do things reserved for God and God's prophets and those kind of things, that's why it's risky. Yeah. Yes, there definitely was. Yeah. Yeah, David.
You said the Philistines transported it back to the Israelis.
Yeah.
On a cart, right?
Yeah, that was an unmanned cart, but yeah.
And then David turns around and puts it,
and
on,
puts
a
it on a cart. Yeah.
And the other issue is, this is a typical, I think, very typical, I'm going to do it my way, not the way God clearly said. And it's a capital offense to touch it.
Yeah.
Going back, it is man, sinful man, who can't touch it, who live.
Yeah, and I'll talk about this in a little bit. It's coming up. I don't know exactly where the slide is. But the timing is, God is more severe sometimes in the early periods of what we might call a dispensation or an era, right? And so you think of Ananias and Sapphira. What happens to Ananias and Sapphira? They're struck dead at the beginning, at the front of the church. Does that happen much else in the New Testament? It doesn't. Why does God do it then? Because it's very early in the program and he's showing people this is what the covenant is. Think about Korah and those guys rebelling against Moses and the whole earth opens up and swallows them up. Right, there are severe things like that that I think God sends a message at the beginning of these time periods to say, there's a new thing to do here and you need to follow it. Don't touch it. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
I'm forgetting. Can anybody carry the ark?
It's supposed to be a specific set of priests within the Levitical priesthood, the Kohathites. Yeah. Well, if they put it in Abinadab's house, the assumption would be that he would have been in that line, and so his son should have been in that line. So they're available, but they're not really active. They haven't really been ministering like that for at least 70 years. So they should know, but this is like the first chance they've ever had to do their job. So, and they don't do it well. So
they were the sons of.
Yes.
Yes,
he was. Yeah, although he's a out of practice Levite because they haven't been doing much for 70 years. Yeah. All right. So here's those parallels I was talking about, right? Nadab and Abihu, we mentioned strange fire. They're the ones that offer strange fire in the tabernacle. What happens to them? Okay, destroyed on the spot. Right? Achan in Joshua 7, right? Takes the spoil from Jericho. What happens to him? He's destroyed utterly. Ananias and Sapphira struck dead, right? So all these people have these things in common where they violated a law of God. And again, very early in these programs, Nadab and Abihu were very early in the tabernacle had just been built, right? This is how the tabernacle is supposed to be doing. And they go in and offer strange fire. And God says, we're not doing it that way. And what does it do? It strikes fear into the people that nobody's going to do that again, right? And Peter says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, to Ananias and Sapphira. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit is new in Acts chapter 7. It's still a new idea. So here's what you're doing. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. You are now under penalty of death if you do that, right? And so it sets the tone very early on in all these different stories. Okay? All right, 8 through 12. And David was angry. How about that? David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Which is probably good because he's acknowledging his own sin, right? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of a guy named Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Oh, well, maybe I like blessing, you know. Yeah. So David is angry. He should be angry at himself because if he had transported the ark correctly, this wouldn't have happened, right? And David memorializes the event by renaming the site Perez Uzzah. It means Uzzah's breach. So this place is commemorated for this event that where Uzzah dies. And here's a little spiritual truth. God's work must be done in God's way to secure God's blessing. Okay? You don't get to redefine the terms. Okay? He gets to define the terms, and if you go outside those terms, don't expect blessing to happen. Right? You don't get to make your own rules. And especially in this Old Testament setting, there were ways to do things. Right, with sacrifices and everything else. Think how detailed that is in the Torah, how sacrifices are to be made, what is to be made, what kind of sacrifices they are, what gets atoned for, what these different things happen. You don't get to go, well, I think I'll sacrifice a cow today. No, you don't get to choose. There are certain animals and certain grains and certain things for different offerings, and God sets the parameters. And so if you try to do it your own way, right, don't expect the blessing. Right? And so what does that do for us? Well, I think that's why you got to know your Bible. That's why you got to know your Scripture. So if you're trying to get to things outside of scriptural means, okay, whether we want to call it prophecy or healings or, you know, whatever else you see these guys on TV doing, right? If that's what you're trying to do, that's not God's methodology, right? If it doesn't match what you're reading here, then that's outside of that, and the blessings aren't real, right? So that's what we've got to be careful of. Yeah, that's a whole interesting thing because he allows them to have a king, and I think the whole thing is God is teaching them something through allowing them to have a king. But I think David's the first king to really understand what a king, earthly king in Israel is supposed to do. He's supposed to be that steward. But what we see is many kings that don't get that at all. So, yeah, they should be trusting God to be their king, and that's always been the problem. So David's attitude changes. He's afraid of the Lord that day. And again, fear is not necessarily a bad thing, especially when we're talking about the fear of God. I would argue that most people today do not have a healthy fear of God. As Jesus would say, don't fear the one that can kill your body, but fear the one that can destroy your body and soul. Right? People aren't the big deal. Fear God. Right? One commentator says, when people are no longer awed, respectful, or fearful of God's holiness, the community is put at risk. And David was not going out that day going, I got this, I'm fine. But he didn't read the law. He wasn't careful about it, and he wasn't fearful enough of God. I mean, he sends 30,000 men down there. He gets a new cart. He clearly was thinking, all right, I got to do this right. You know, this is God. He was trying to do the respectful thing, but he wasn't doing it in God's way. Right? And he does it his own way, and what happens? One of his men dies. Right? And it's his fault. It really is his fault. So he's got to take that to heart. And the Ark in Jerusalem would be protected from the Philistines. It would increase David's prestige. It would increase the city's prestige. I mean, you've got the Ark of God there, Right? But David now has reservations about bringing the ark into the capital. Right? We can't bring this in the city of David. People are dying, right? Let's put it over here. So they take it over to this other guy's house. This Levite named Obed-Edom. And we don't know the location. I would guess it's the next house. It's like the net. Does a Levi live here? All right, leave it here. Right, I don't think they would take it much further. And the ark was there 3 months. And what do you know? Obed-Edom starts getting blessings at his house. Things start going very well. Maybe his wife gets pregnant. Maybe, you know, the crops are growing well. Maybe, I don't know, but things are going well. And it's undeniable because he's getting all kinds of blessings. So in that case, David resolves that Jerusalem could experience similar blessings and the ark should be brought to the city, right? Oh, you mean he's benefiting from that? Well, let's get this up to the city. And just as it had been on the previous journey, this transport is done with rejoicing as David dances in front of the ark. Okay? And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Okay? So on this trip, he's going to try to do it right. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sounds of the horn. So notice the method has changed. This time the Levites are carrying the ark, just like the Torah says. All right, so number one, that's good. And costly fellowship offerings are offered after the Levites took 6 steps. Okay? Why offer a sacrifice after 6 steps? What is David referencing there, perhaps? What was the 7th day in the Jewish week? It was the Sabbath. It was the Lord's day. It was holy, right? So I think that might have something to do with it. And, you know, the seven is God's number and perfection and completeness and all that. And so I think after those 6 steps, he makes sure they're carrying it the right way. We're going to do sacrifices. We're going to thank God for this. We're going to make sure we do it the right way. Okay? And he puts up a special tent in Jerusalem that's going to house the ark. And for an interesting addition, I'll put it up on the screen in 1 Chronicles 16. It says he left Zadok the priest. By the way, Zadok was, that's where the Sadducees get their name. They named themselves after Zadok the priest. He left Zadok the priest and his brothers, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. So Gibeon's north of Jerusalem. Okay, so the tabernacle is in Gibeon, and he puts a priest up there. Zadok is up there with the tabernacle in Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening to do all that is written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. So this is really an interesting development. The ark is in a tent in the city of David, and the tabernacle is up north in Gibeon where they're still offering sacrifices. Why? You know, and it's still there, and it's still there in Solomon's day. If you remember, before Solomon builds the temple, he goes to the high place at Gibeon to pray, and that's where God speaks to him about building the temple. He actually has a conversation with the Lord there at that high place. So it's a really, you know, why doesn't David bring the tabernacle down to Jerusalem? Okay, so there's Gibeon up there, okay, and the ark is down here. It's been brought from over here, and now it's up here. Why? Well, I think David has it in his heart already to build the temple. And the tabernacle was always meant to be a temporary structure. Right? And I don't think he wants to set up the tabernacle in Jerusalem. I think he wants to build the temple. And I think that's why he keeps them separate. Now, down the line, the Lord's going to say to David, you got too much blood on your hands to build the temple. Right? But your son will be, and David's going to make preparations to build the temple. He'll bring all the materials down to build the temple, but he won't build it himself. And I think that's why he keeps it separate. Now, why they're doing sacrifices up there is a whole other kind of weird sort of thing, a misunderstanding of what's going on. But I think that's why he's keeping them separate. Okay? So there's my 2 cents on that. All right, we will stop there, and we will finish chapter 6 next week, and we'll just go from there. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for more time in your word, and just thank you for what you show us here. And I pray that we would understand that your way is the way, and if we expect blessing, which we have no right to expect, but if blessings are going to come, it's going to come in your will and your methodology and your manner and all that. And so I pray we would know our Bible. We would know our scripture in order to do that, because that's the revelation that we have. And there's nothing else, Lord. And I pray we'd stay in our Bibles so we can have a degree of discernment with when you do give us those directions, Lord. Pray you'd be with the 10:45 service, Lord. Be with everything we've got going on today, the funeral, the baptisms tonight. And may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.